From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text comes from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature. To be a partaker of the divine nature is not, of course, to become God. That cannot be. The essence of deity is not to be participated in by the creature. Between the creature and the creator, there must ever be a gulf fixed in respect of essence. But as the first man Adam was made in the image of God, so we, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, are in a yet diviner sense made in the image of the Most High, and are partakers of the divine nature. We are, by grace, made like God. God is love. We become love. He that loveth is born of God. God is truth. We become true, and we love that which is true. God is good, and He makes us good by His grace, so that we become the pure in heart who shall see God. Moreover, we become partakers of the divine nature in even a higher sense than this. In fact, in as lofty a sense as can be conceived, short of our being absolutely divine. Do we not become members of the body of the divine person of Christ? Yes, the same blood which flows in the head flows in the hand, and the same life which quickens Christ quickens His people. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Nay, as if this were not enough, we are married unto Christ. He hath betrothed us unto Himself in righteousness and in faithfulness, and he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. O marvelous mystery! We look into it, but who shall understand it? One with Jesus, so one with Him, that the branch is not more one with the vine than we are a part of the Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer. While we rejoice in this, let us remember that those who are made partakers of the divine nature will manifest their high and holy relationship in their contact with others, and make it evident by their daily walk and conversation that they have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, for more divine holiness of life! One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns will continue his series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans as he brings the opening portion of a message called Servants versus Subverters, an exposition of chapter 16. This final chapter of Romans is often overlooked by many in the course of their Bible reading. It appears to be nothing but a list of names that have little relevance to the present-day Christian. Yet, as Dr. Cairns will explain, there are important lessons in these Paul's closing comments to the Roman believers. In the first place, we'll see that there were a number of churches in that great city, providing a powerful testimony in the midst of a pagan society. Now Dr. Cairns commences this message called Servants versus Subverters.
We come this evening to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. We commence the reading at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, and who also were in Christ Jesus before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. Now the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we finish at verse 24, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired, infallible, and inerrant word for his name's sake. Chapter 16 of the book of Romans has long been the target of critics who repudiate its right to any place at all in this epistle. There has been a long-running campaign to excise Romans 16 from the text of the Epistle to the Romans. According to these critics, chapter 15, verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all, amen," marks the end of the Epistle. And they have developed a whole series of theories to dispense with Romans 16. One of them has gone so far as to say that in an age of picture postcards from people on vacation, this list of greetings may be understandable, but in the context of the early church trying to pass this off as Paul's greetings really is passing off what he calls a monstrosity. I'm always more than a little alarmed at these people who learn a little Hebrew and a little Greek, a little of this and a little of that, and they suddenly think they know enough to speak in such disparaging terms and blasphemous terms about that which is in the Word of God. These critics allege that this was probably something that was written originally to the Ephesians, forgetting, of course, that if it's a monstrosity if written to the Romans, it's equally a monstrosity if written to the Ephesians. But then you don't expect anything like logical consistency from people who have no more brains than but to attack the Word of God. So they say it was written to the Ephesians and somehow became attached to Paul's letter to the Romans. I'm not going to go through the various arcane reasonings and arguings that are brought forth to support this and similar theories. Simply, I will say that nothing but speculation on the part of the critics ultimately supports all such theories. The fact is that the structural pattern that Paul usually employed in his epistles is evident in the epistle to the Romans if you include chapter 16. And without Romans 16, that pattern would be seriously disrupted. That and many other very telling reasons lead those who have a just regard for the holy nature of Scripture and like to handle the Word of God as it deserves to be handled, leads them to say that this chapter is an integral and a necessary part of the Epistle of Paul to the church in Rome. Some people, without going to the extent that I have described, have floated the idea that whatever the destination intended for Romans 16, whether Ephesians or Romans or whatever, it is a separate letter from what goes before, that it's really a letter of commendation for Phoebe on some particular task that the church at Cenchrea had given into her hand. That here in Romans, it is really therefore nothing more than a postscript to the real epistle, which ends at 15:33. That this is a postscript. It's amazing how quickly things like that catch on. I remember a student coming home many years ago from Bible college to our church in Northern Ireland, and she'd been to a very, very respectable Bible college and missionary training place, and she'd been taught by people who certainly believed the Word of God. And yet she was so thrilled to have learned something she had never learned from me. And I'm glad she never learned it from me, and she never will learn it from me if she lives to be as old as Methuselah. And her Bible teacher had been telling her how that Romans ended at 15:33, and this was a postscript, and his explanation was that Paul really, having written this far, could hardly stop writing, and so he added P.S. And by the way, greet this and this and this and this and this and that and the other person. This is not a postscript. It doesn't do justice to it. It makes sense to us that Paul would add a postscript giving a list of greetings if that's all that there were. But that Paul would relegate to a postscript what he writes in verses 17 through 20 regarding his warning against the intrusion of those who were out to wreck the church and to dethrone the gospel from its proper place in the church, that Paul would leave that to a mere postscript is totally unimaginable. And it is so far away from what Paul does in every one of his epistles. Paul does not forget to turn his big guns on the apostates or upon those who may lead the church into apostasy. He doesn't forget it. He doesn't simply say, let me come back to this. I've written all I wanted to write, but here's something that almost got past me. That's not the Apostle Paul. He never forgot that for every word of truth he preached, there was a liar sent from the devil to seek to overturn that word. And Paul was always on guard. And I believe that it should be obvious to anybody who has ever studied the message and the methodology of the great apostle to the Gentiles that he left this postscript to this part for many reasons. One, not to disrupt the flow of the mighty argument theologically that he has developed through the foregoing chapters. But he has left it here so that it would make such an impression upon his readers. This is at the climax of the epistle. And having learned all the truth that he has been setting before them, alongside of that truth, they would also learn this stirring warning to be on their guard for this attack on the gospel, which he knew must inevitably come. So this is not a postscript. As I said, it's both an integral and necessary part of the structure of the book. The body of Romans 16, verses 1 through 24, follows on very naturally from the end of chapter 15 and what Paul has just been saying there. And when we get, God willing, next week to the final few verses, 25 through 27, we will see that they form the ideal climax to the whole book. And though I doubt we'll have much time to spend on the structural pattern, you will see, anybody can see when you compare the beginning of the book with the end of the book, the number of parallel lines that there are, lines of thought that show that this was an intentional climax the apostle was reaching here at the end of chapter 16. Tonight we're going to deal with the body of Romans 16. That's the first 24 verses, leaving the great climax of the book until next week in the will of the Lord. You know, this section, you could easily read through it as mostly a list of names. And of course it is a list of names. And this is one list of names that is fascinating in many, many ways. It presents to us an insight into many features about the church at Rome. You will notice immediately that the church at Rome consisted of a number of congregations. And they seem to have been house congregations. Most commentators see five of them. And they take verse 5, where we read about the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Then verse 10, where we have the household of Aristobulus. Verse 11, where we have the household of Narcissus. We have verse 14, where we have a list of people and the brethren which are with them. And then we have verse 15, another list of people and the saints which are with them. You have five groups that are mentioned here as worshipping the Lord in the city of Rome. Five house congregations in all probability. Now, I'm tempted, but you know that I never succumb to these temptations. I am tempted to take time just to draw attention to the vast disparity between the original Church of Rome and what has developed as the Church of Rome. With all the man-made, Satan-inspired pomp and pageantry, all to impose the senses of the carnal mind, while imposing upon the conscience the viciousness of total anti-Christianity. There is a wonderful disparity between the Church of Rome as it is in Scripture and that which has assumed that title and imposed itself on the world as the mother of all churches.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.